Mary and Elizabeth were relatives, cousins of one another. There was a considerable difference in their ages, but that did not hinder them from being close in their relationship. They didn't live particularly near to each other, but that did not prevent them spending time together. And on this memorable occasion of which we have been reading, they met and spent 3 months in each other's company. The two women had good reason for taking such a period of time to reflect and to think and to share their news. It was 3 months spent contemplating and talking about remarkable changes taking place in their lives. For both of the women were looking forward to being mothers for the first time. Both women knew that there was a great purpose for their sons in God's eternal plan of redemption. Elizabeth's son will be called John. His life's work has already been determined even before his birth. He had been spoken of, in fact, 400 years before this, as we noted when we were looking at the prophet Malachi. John is spoken of and promised by that prophet. John's great work is to prepare a people for the Lord and to point them to the Savior. What a great and noble and favored position. Mary's son will be called Jesus, Savior. He will be the Savior to whom John will point, the Lord who will save his people from their sins. And this evening we see these two women, two godly women, meeting together. The greetings, the comments, the encouragements of one to the other. We want to think in particular of what this meant to Mary and of what we learn from her and through her song. We notice how she responded to Elizabeth's words, to this meeting with her cousin, but even before that, to the meeting with an angel. Let's, however, look first of all at the greeting which Mary received. When Mary arrived at Elizabeth's home, up in a quiet village in the hill country, something remarkable happened. Verse 41 says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, just arriving at her house, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that same moment, inspired by the Spirit, Elizabeth pronounced a blessing on Mary and the child in her womb. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Now Elizabeth herself, remember, has been greatly favored and honored by God. But she is glad to acknowledge a far greater honor given to her young cousin. No hint of jealousy, no reticence in the praise that she expresses. She is truly glad for the honor which Mary has received. Someone has rightly said that all of us are favored, more favored by God than we ever deserve. And still that we need to learn from Elizabeth here. And we still need to guard against thinking less of our favored blessings compared with those of others. But even while she's filled with amazement at the blessing she has received, Elizabeth puts herself in the background and speaks happily of the greater blessing that has come to Mary. There's humility in the greeting that she gives. But there's also faith in the greeting that she gives. Remember how it happened. When the angel messenger told Zechariah that he would have a son, Zechariah did not believe what he was hearing. There were consequences, of course, for his unbelief. But the response of his wife was entirely different. Elizabeth accepted in faith the angel's message that she would give birth to a son. And she believed not only the promises to herself and to her husband, but also the promise of the Messiah. Elizabeth is a woman of great faith. She believed what God had made known through the prophets down the generations, that he would send one to redeem his people. And more than that, she now specifically believes that her cousin will be the mother of the promised Messiah. Notice how Elizabeth speaks. The mother of my Lord. This is surely a great confession. Do we agree with the writer who says that this confession of Elizabeth's deserves to be set alongside the great confession of Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a great confession. Faith. Here is Mary hearing the Spirit-inspired greeting of her cousin, hearing with gladness, listening to Elizabeth's clear, certain, faith-filled words. What an encouragement that is to Mary. The Lord graciously brings us encouragement through our brothers and sisters in Christ. How many times have you not found that? How many times have I not known that? At just the right moment, one of your brothers will say to you the very thing you need to hear. And Elizabeth shows how we can be encouragers. What was it? It wasn't great skill or oratory. It was humility and faith. That's how to be an encourager. The greeting she received. Let's notice, secondly, the humility Mary displayed. Mary is deeply aware of the amazing grace of God to her. A simple Jewish girl whom the Lord chose for remarkable service. And she knows, as we all should know, that we do not deserve any blessing from the Lord. And isn't her response, in a way, the very same response we all should make to every blessing we receive? He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. When you enjoy God's blessing, that's the way to respond. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Like Jacob. You remember Jacob turning away from home, his schemes and his plans, and yet how God blessed him. And now here he is returning from exile after working for Laban, and he stops at a crucial moment and he looks around and he notes all the ways in which God has prospered him, and he says, I am not worthy of the least of all your deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. I stand amazed at such favor. Humble gratitude should certainly mark the life of the Christian. Mary's humility is very evident, isn't it? Look, for example, at her response to the angel's greeting in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She assumes that this is not really suited to her. She doesn't see how she can deserve such a greeting. Why should words like these be addressed to such an ordinary person? And yet she doesn't presume to argue with the heavenly messenger. She doesn't begin to discuss the words of his message. She accepts them quietly and reverently and gratefully. Sometimes when we are commended for something, we tend to respond in a different kind of way. We brush it aside. We say, "Oh, certainly not." It could be false modesty, but it also, I think, is unworthy because it's contradicting the genuine comments of another brother. It's a kind of suggestion that what your friend has said by way of commendation and encouragement is quite unrealistic. But true humility doesn't need to react like that. True humility is like that of Mary, a teachable spirit. She received the angel's words soberly, but they made her wonder. They made her think. And the effect of her humility and her teachable spirit was that she learned more and more great truth. That's humility, having a teachable spirit. Humility also means knowing that God's favor is undeserved. Mary knew that. And every believer knows that. Favor is always shown sovereignly. And humility also believes submitting to God's dealings in our lives. Look at verse 38. Whenever the angel has spoken to her, Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She asks no further questions. She doesn't raise any objection. She accepts the honor, as one writer puts it, that's laid on her, with all its attendant perils and inconveniences. She is submissive to God's dealing. And humility also means remembering that we are sinners. Mary knew that. Just look at the scene. She has just heard Elizabeth's inspired description of her. Blessed. And down through all the generations, that's how people will think of you, Mary. That's what they'll say when they think of you. Blessed. Highly favored. And yet, what does Mary say of herself? She's a sinner in need of a Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Roman Catholicism teaches a false doctrine that Mary was without sin from the moment of conception. They call it the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And it goes on, of course, beyond that as all false teaching will do, and suggest that Mary has in herself a supply of grace which she dispenses to others who must come and ask for it. And it's in those popular songs that you sometimes hear, Ave Maria, Danny Boy. This teaching is hidden in the words of those songs. But Mary would be the first to reject such a falsehood. She knows that God's favor is undeserved. She quietly considered God's dealings with her. She readily submitted to his providence in her life. She knew her continuing need of a Savior. Here is biblical humility, a pattern of it given to us. Mary is a leading example given to us in the Bible of what it means to walk humbly with God. You see, the greeting that she received and the humility that she displayed. And thirdly, we see in these verses the faith which she exercised. Mary has received revelation from heaven. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, the Savior. And this prompts, on her part, of course, a question: how will this be? She's not doubting the angel. She's not doubting the message. She's not asking for a sign. The question that she asks is for instruction and enlightenment. And when it's given, she believes what she is told. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. She humbly accepts what she is told. That's enough for her, as for us. By faith she accepts God's word. And later you'll notice that through Elizabeth, the Lord commends Mary's faith. Verse 45. Blessed is she. Here's Elizabeth speaking of her cousin. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. That's a great word of commendation of Mary's faith. But it's also surely a call to Mary to go on believing. Keep on trusting. That's the way of blessing. Like us, we're always being called to live by faith, to walk by faith, to trust the promises of God, to wait on him expectantly. Here's the message that Mary is given. What a great message. A faith-stirring message. Verse 37. After the angel has spoken to her and explained everything to her, he concludes, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I like a little summary I read, which goes like this: no word of God must be incredible to us so long as no work of God is impossible to him. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the faith that Mary exercised and which we are to have. Take that word. It comes from heaven. The angel answered and concluded, nothing is impossible with God. The faith she exercised. Finally, we look at the praise that Mary expressed. We've seen the greeting that she received, the humility that she displayed, the faith that she exercised, the praise that she expressed. Mary's song, beginning at verse 46 down to verse 55. This song, you may know, is sometimes called the Magnificat. That's how men describe it. And they give it that name because that's the first word in the Latin version of this portion of Scripture. Magnifies the Lord, my soul. Now it's called a song. Though in fact, there isn't any reference to singing. So perhaps it's better to say, this is a poetic expression of praise. It's in three parts. Mary expresses praise for her personal experience of God's grace, verses 47 to 50. What he has done for her, and the great and good things he has accomplished in her life. Then this praise is looking out into the world. Verses 51 to 53, where God does mighty works with his arm, where he overthrows the proud, where he lifts up the humble. It's really a description of how the kingdom of God advances in the world. The goals of the world are not the goals of the kingdom. The principle of the kingdom, as we've been singing, is God brings down the proud. He exalts the humble. That's how the kingdom works. That's how it advances. It's so unlike the world. Mary's praise looks at the world and says, here is how God's kingdom is advancing in the world. It's through the humble and the weak and the proud, he knows, afar off. And the third part of her praise is about God's promises. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. God's covenant promises given to Abraham are still now being remembered and fulfilled. His promises will never, ever fail. That's what she's praising him for. For his work in her own life, for his kingdom and its advance in the world, and for his promises to his people, which never, ever fail. Remember, Paul said, writing to the Galatians, the promises were made to Abraham. The very same thing as Mary says here. Mary's song, if it is a song, I've said it again, Mary's praise is calling us to be assured of God's grace in our lives, of his kingdom in the world, of his promises that never fail. And in a way, as you read her testimony, that's what it is, isn't it? It's a testimony. When you read it, it's a call. It's a call to join her in discovering God's greatness and goodness. It's a challenge to live by faith and walk in obedience. It's an example of what it means to walk humbly with God. But most of all, and central to it all, it commends to us the Savior, and it calls us to honor him and to say in our hearts what she was able by grace to say, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." What a great and gracious word. Can we join in that praise? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.